Thank you all for coming, those who are on Zoom, those who are physically present. So those who are on Zoom, I did mute everyone, but if you'd like to ask a question, you can unmute yourself. That's true for the people who are here as well. And you can feel free to ask a question, and I don't guarantee answers, but we can try. Okay, so last week we talked about the transition from our world to the Messianic era, and this week we're going to talk about what are we looking forward to in the Messianic era. So I'm going to start off by saying something which is a pet peeve of mine, and I probably will annoy someone or offend someone, and too bad, but there's a very, I was listening to a Jewish comedian recently, and he said, as I finish up, I just want to let everyone say, in case, chas v'shalom, I offended anyone or said anything that hurt anyone's feelings, I don't care. So I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that, especially this is 9 days, and we do want to work on our Arben Adam L'Chaveri. But let me just say this. There's a very popular song called Someday, right? People know the song. Someday we will all be together and so on and so forth. And I have often noted with my, I guess, somewhat cynical and let's examine the facts type of approach that it is, that the lyrics on there, while very inspiring and perhaps tear-jerking and so on, are not terribly accurate in terms of what will go on. You know, just as an example, Moshe Rabbeinu is not the person who's going to lead us once again. It will be, Mashiach, who is going to lead us, and so on and so forth. But on a, Mordechai, the men's section is back there today. Today we have the men in the back and the women in the front. Okay, so. Yeah, that's my hat. You could put it on the floor. It's fine.
Sorry, I was late. I was listening to your last
talk. That's fine. Okay.
It was so excellent.
Thank you. I'm glad you enjoyed. So the kind of message that comes across from a lot of the literature and poetry and so on about yearning for the era of Mashiach is that, well, we have a lot of problems in this world, and when we go into the era of Mashiach, all our problems are going to go away, everything will be fine. And so we kind of get this picture in our minds of no one will be, why do we want Mashiach to come? No one will be poor, no one will be ill, chas v'shalom, again, not to trivialize, chas v'shalom, any of these problems. No one will have any issues. Our favorite sports teams will win the Super Bowl, the World Series, the Stanley Cup, and the NBA Championship every year. At least those are the four sports I'm familiar with. I don't know where lacrosse is up to or whatnot, and so on. And everything will just be hunky-dory and great and wonderful. All right? And, so when sometimes if, someone goes through a very difficult challenge or something and they tell someone else, and the person says, "Oi, we need Mashiach to come already. You know, what happened? I got stuck in traffic today for 3 hours. I was late to my appointment. Oi, we need Mashiach." The impression we get is that we are waiting for Mashiach to come so that we can avoid any problems. The story is told of the rabbi in the little shtetl somewhere, in some far-flung area in Europe. One Shabbos gets up and he gives a whole speech about Mashiach. And the husband, who's not very learned, comes home to the wife after the davening, and the wife says, "What did the rabbi talk about today?" So he says, "Well, the rabbi got up and said that this person's going to come, and his name is going to be Mashiach, and he's going to take us all to the land of Israel, and we're going to have to leave behind our little cottage, and our cows, and our goats, and our chickens, and we're all going to go to Eretz Yisrael." So the wife says, "Really?" The husband says, "Yes." We're going to have to leave behind our cottage and our chickens and our goats and our cows and our horses. We're going to leave it all behind. The husband says, "Yes." The husband says, "How are we going to manage that?" And the husband says, "I don't know, but we survived everything else. We'll survive Mashiach also." And there's this, people have this idea. That's obviously the flip side of it. It's when we talk about a perfect world. Again, the picture that a lot of people get is that all of our physical needs will be taken care of. Okay, I want to read a passage of the Rambam. Okay, and the bottom line is that this is all true. We'll talk more about this shortly, but this is true. The world will be perfected. There will be no more illness. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more persecution, and so on and so forth. However, that said, says the Rambam, he says this in a few places. I'm just going to read one passage. He says as follows. He says that for this reason, his avu, they desired, Kol Yisrael, all the Jewish people, Nivi'im, their prophets, v'chachameim, and their wise men, This is why they desired the era of Mashiach. In order, he says, "Kadesh yanuchum mimalchus harishaa," in order to be let off from the wicked kingdom, which in a specific sense are the different kingdoms that oppress us, in a more general sense is the general external environment that oppresses the Jewish people. Okay, she'ena manachas lehendel Yisrael lasik b'Torah over mitzvos kohagin. It does not allow the Jewish people to be involved in Torah study and in mitzvos properly. And this way, they can find some state of calmness, and they can increase in their level of wisdom, in order that they merit the world to come. Then he continues, and he says, because in those days, there will be an increase of Deya, and Chachma, and Emes, and truth, and so on and so forth. Okay? So, the Rambam, and he says this in a few different places, this is the more abridged version, he says that the reason why the prophets and the wise people of the Jewish people desired for why they wanted the Messianic era was in order to be able to involve themselves in learning wisdom. Okay? And he expands on this idea more elsewhere, and he talks about the idea that it is in order to grow spiritually, to come closer to Hashem. Okay? And while the Rambam also talks about the idea that we will enter a Messianic era where we won't have troubles and so on. But that is not the end unto itself. That is a means in order to be able to grow spiritually. Okay? So let's try to understand over here a few things. That being the case, so why do we make a big deal then? Why is the fact that the world will be calm and there won't be any troubles and so on and so forth, why is that so important? Why is such a big deal made of that? Okay. Yes, like I pointed out, people do make a big deal and often miss the crux of the matter, which is we want this era in order to be able to grow spiritually. Okay, but why is such a big deal made then out of this process? Okay, that's I think a question we have to ask. And number two, the second question we have to ask is why can't we just skip the whole process of Mashiach and just go straight to Olam Haba? If the whole point of the era of Mashiach is to grow spiritually, well, let's just go straight to Olam Haba. Just, why do I have to go through this process? I understand I have to be in this world, because I've got to do mitzvos. I've got to overcome my Yetzer Hara. I've got to struggle. I've got to work, and so on and so forth, in order to build myself so I could get Olam Haba. But once I've built myself, just skip the whole era of Mashiach and just go straight into the world to come, and that's it. Everyone lives happily ever after. Well, most everyone lives happily ever after. Right? Those who have achieved what they're supposed to achieve live happily ever after. Why do I have to go through this process? So, we talked last week, and I'll just refer back to that idea, that we talked last week about the idea that we live in a world right now of externalities, where the world manifests in an external version of itself. And the transition to the world of Mashiach is a process of getting from a world that we perceive, that we see, that we live with, an external manifestation of everything, to a more internal experience, so that we see things as they truly are. We see the world for its spiritual content and not just the external reality which we see today. And that is the process of transition, and we talked about that's the idea of the troubles and the struggles of what we call Chevli Mashiach, the birth pangs of Mashiach, is the process of transitioning from a world of external, where we live, experience, focus on an external world, to a world of internal, where what's important, what's real, what we live with is the internal world. And we talked, of course, about Adam Adam Rishon in Gan Eden and the idea that before he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was the world in which he and Chava lived. After they ate from the tree, what they did was they switched the world from an internal world to an external world, and that process of transition is getting back to that internal world. So, The Ramchal talks about this at length, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, others talk about this as well, but let's focus on what Rabbi Luzzatto says in order just to get context over here and to understand what's happening. He says the following idea. He says, basically, you cannot just go straight from an externalized, very physical world straight to Olam Haba. You can't just make that in one jump. Okay, what has to happen, there has to be a process. There has to be a process over here of growing to become what you need to be for the world to come. Now, the world to come itself is a whole conversation, a whole discussion. Maybe we should have a class about that sometime. But in a nutshell, without getting involved in all the different opinions and all of the discussion around it and so on and so forth, in a nutshell, The world to come is a world in which whatever you became in this life, whatever you truly became in this life, not what you think you were, not the way you were viewed in this life, what you truly became in this life, that is what you are in the world to come. To the extent that a person created oneself, attached oneself to Hashem during this lifetime, that becomes the reality in the next world. Okay? That is the reality that exists. It's your true, real self that comes out. For some people, that's good news. For some people, that is bad news. And that's kind of what the world to come is. And in a sense, that is what we talk about. That great day of judgment of Hashem is that day of, okay, let's see what everyone's up to. What have you achieved in your life? And it's not just like this, okay, how many dollars did you, you know, how many points did you get? Like some video game at the end of the game, you know, they tally up the points. Okay, you got 8,972 points in pinball, you get an extra ball now. No, it's not like that. You don't just cash in your chips and walk away with the prize, you know, a big stuffed teddy bear. That's not how it works. But rather, it's whatever you became in this world, that's what you have in the next world. If you created a real existence for yourself, then you exist in the world to come. And if a person, God forbid, did not build a real existence, but rather just remained external, false, superficial, fake, and so on in this world, well, guess what? There's not going to be a whole lot in a world of reality, of trueness, in the world to come. Okay? So Ramchal says that that process of moving from a world of where we exist in our own physical world to a world where we exist as what we've truly become, you can't just jump from one to the other. There has to be a process moving from one to the other. And that process begins with the Messianic era. That process begins with the Messianic era. That's where it begins. All right? And there are a whole bunch of steps I'll just share with you. I'm not going to go into each step over here. Ramchal talks about each level. But you may have heard of this idea that the Talmud says that the world that we live in is exists for 6,000 years. Okay, and then there's 1,000 years of Shabbos, of what they call destruction. Okay, when people hear the word destruction, they have images in their minds of, you know, like Armageddon and everything blowing up and global warming baking the planet to an unsustainable level and whatever and so on and so forth. That's not really what it is. Exactly what it is, I can't tell you. But the way the Ramchal, you know, the way the Gemara describes it is the tzaddikim grow wings and fly around. Again, another great image of like, oh, out come the wings and I'm flapping around. It's, you know, in very physical terms. And again, as the Rambam says and I mentioned last week, we don't really know what it's going to look like. But on a basic level, what it means is that the physical existence will slowly melt away and we will transform into spiritual beings. Okay, the idea of wings and floating is that you're not quite part of this world. Not for my discussion now, but birds are regarded as more spiritual beings because they are made, they have wings. They are able to take to the air, which is more ephemeral, ethereal. It's not quite as physical. Birds are created from earth and from water. Fish live in water. Fish are more spiritual. That's why we eat them on Shabbos. That's why they didn't die during the flood. They're not quite as much part of the physical world. Birds kind of straddle both worlds. You know, that's why chickens sit on the fence. But in any event, they... Okay, that's not why, but...
but
yeah. That is a, that's, it's still this world. According to most opinions, still this world.
So when Mashiach comes, what happens to the people in the next world?
Okay, I don't know if I'll have time. Let me just address that question briefly. You want to know, I have to repeat all questions for the people on Zoom who can't hear. So the question was, is Mashiach, is the era of Mashiach this world or the next world? And what happens to all the people in the next world? So, that is a complex question. There are a lot of different opinions of what exactly, when does resurrection of the dead take place? Some opinions say it's actually after the era of Mashiach. Some say that the tzaddikim are resurrected for the era of Mashiach and everyone else later. Some say everyone gets resurrected, who deserves to be resurrected, for the era of Mashiach. There are a lot of different opinions as far as that goes. So that's not my conversation today. I didn't prepare that properly, but I can tell you that there are a number of different opinions in terms of who will be present in the era of Mashiach and so on and so forth. I know that's a little depressing because we always talk about people who we lost in this world, and we say, well, Mashiach comes, we'll be back together again. It may take, according to some opinions, again, we don't really know what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. It may take longer than that. Okay? Not chas v'shalom to get anyone depressed or disappointed or anything like that, but we do talk about, the verse says that death will be swallowed up, and so on and so forth, you know, and Hashem will wipe tears off all faces, and the simple understanding is that it's talking about the Messianic era. So, it does seem like there is some element of resurrection during that era. I do want to point out, just for clarification, that we talk about a person passing off in this world, and we say their neshama went to Olam Haba. It's not really true, okay, according to many opinions. According to many opinions, when a soul leaves this world, it goes to what's called Gan Eden, okay, the Garden of Eden, which is not the next world. It's a place where it's called Olam HaNeshamos, the world of souls. Okay, there are actually two levels to Gan Eden. There's a physical Gan Eden where Adam and Chava lived as physical beings. There's a spiritual element to it, which is where the souls go, and they have some experience of Olam Haba, of closeness to Hashem there, but that's not Olam Haba. Okay, that's where they stay until Olam Haba begins, or until Tchias HaMeisim takes place. Okay, if you look puzzled, you should, because I'm not really answering your question fully. It's a complex topic, and you know, as I said, there's what?
The question was,
yeah.
So you said that sickness is erased from the world. So do we have eternal life when Mashiach comes? Are we forever alive?
Possibly. We'll have
but
to talk about
spiritual.
That also. Again, I can't get. Yeah, again,
there's a lot of
details that I'm not going to have time to get to over here. Briefly, and again, I'll get to shortly. But if we take the approach that the Messianic era, all illness will be erased, death will go away, and so on. Yes, we will live forever. There will not be death at all. However, according to the Ramchal, everyone has to die at some point. Okay, taxes hopefully will go away, but you know. That should be taken away. But everyone has to die at some point because the body has to go through that purification process of having the evil removed. So for a moment, even those who are alive will have to die and then be resurrected again. That's how the Ramchal describes it. Okay, in other words, the body has to die in order for that evil that came in through Adam and Chava is able to be cleaned out and cleansed out through the separation of body and soul.
But even now, your body dies and your soul lives on forever.
Correct.
In a sense. So it's different. It sounds like it's different because your body's resurrected in the era of Mashiach.
The body would be resurrected at whatever point. If you take the approach of the era of Mashiach, then yes, the body's resurrected. The soul comes back into the body. I mean, if you want to get really dicey and complicated and confusing, you know, we have the idea that people come back multiple times in this world, according to many opinions, Gilgulim and so on. So which version of you will come back? I'm not going there right now. You know, and let's say a person was married to different people, so who's going to be your spouse? Well, let me choose over here. Yeah, but you know, two people, and it's like, what if we don't match up? Okay, the bottom line is, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's the bottom line. Don't worry about it because, again, we kind of have this picture, and this is what I'm trying to come and say. We kind of have this picture of, okay, everyone's going to come back alive. They're going to look like they did before. They're going to be wearing the same clothing, and everything will be exactly the same, except that no one will get sick. Everyone will have lots of money, and my favorite team will win the championship every year. And that's kind of the image that I'm pointing out that we have. I throw that in at the end because for a lot of people, I'm just saying that for people who write on the sign, you know, now I can die. The Broncos won the Super Bowl. So clearly that is the most important thing in that person's life. You know, they better hope there are Broncos in Olam Haba. If there aren't, they're in trouble. But that's the point we're making over here is that that's not what it's about. Okay? These things, as we'll try to expand on, are a means to spiritual growth, to constant spiritual growth. And what we're saying over here now at this point is, let's go back now to our subject we started with, is that the Messianic era is the beginning of the process of shifting from being physical beings to being spiritual beings. Once the world shifts over from a world that manifests primarily the physical side of things, right, where I look at a piece of chocolate cake and say, that's bad, but boy, it sure tastes good, okay, or anything like that, Lashon Hara, boy, I sure want to say this, I'm sure going to burn if I say it, okay, or any other avera, where we perceive things by their superficial pleasure, experience, so on and so forth, to a world where, no, I'll look at Lashon Hara, and I will see death, and I'm going to stay far away from it. You ever watch a person walk, I don't know if you've had this experience, when many years ago I went to a water park when I was in camp, and they had this jump where you just jump off like a diving board 30 feet into a pool of water below. Now, I know there are people who do this for a living in the Olympics and whatnot, but I can tell you that I walked to the edge of that diving board and I went like this, and I walked up, yeah, I'm going to do this, no problem. I went, zoop, and you just walk right back. You involuntarily step right back. Why? Because you look at that and say, whoa, that looks dangerous. You don't like think about it. You don't say, let me think about this. No. It's instinctive. It's automatic. Don't do that. It's dangerous. It's going to hurt you. It's going to kill you. Don't jump off of there, right? Then I got myself together and I jumped and That's what happened. I landed in the water and that was it. What was the point of it? I have no idea. So someone once pointed out that the idea of a roller coaster, what's the thrill of a roller coaster, is the feeling you are about to die and then the feeling that I'm still alive. And that rush of I'm alive is the rush that people get on roller coasters. I don't know. You don't agree with that. You don't like roller coasters. Okay.
No.
I used to like them. Then I got old. So that's... Yes, go ahead.
I was thinking that just like here in the physical world, it's very hard for us to imagine the spiritual world that you're talking about. I would think that once we are all in the spiritual world and we make that transition, it's going to be really difficult for us to really even understand the physical world anymore. We're going to be like, what, they were clothes? Like, you know, they had marriages? Like, that won't even make sense to us because...
Well, you'll still have marriages. I mean, you'll still have that idea.
But you know what I mean?
Yes,
like,
the experience.
The Broncos, who were they? I mean, we're going to be so far into the spiritual world that the physical world's going to make no sense.
Okay, to a degree, yes. And as you point out, as we discussed last week, that when you perceive something for what it truly is, then you won't see the other side of it at all, right? You're right. I mean, you have this experience as a human as well, that hopefully people grow up and stuff that interested you when you were 3 or 4 or 5. It's not just like when you get older, for some people, it's like, I'd really like to be, you know, wallowing in the mud right now and eating the dirt, but I can't do that. But, you know, for most people, you look at the 3-year-old and you're like, ew, that's disgusting. Why are you wallowing in the mud? You know, or the kid comes and says, and you say, go take a shower. You haven't showered in 4 days. And it's 9 days. I don't want to take a shower. And you think, like, are you crazy? You haven't taken a shower in 4 days? You think this is in 9 days or something? You know, it's, what are you, and it's just beyond your comprehension because you've become a different person. But as Albus Dumbledore, not that I know who he is, once said, I forget exact words, but he said, young people can be excused for not understanding older people because they've never experienced it. But it's inexcusable for older people to not understand the young because you were young once yourself. So in a sense, I'm not sure in that world. I think from our perspective, we can still look back at childish engagements and understand because we were there once ourselves to some degree. Okay, but you are correct. You are correct that you will go into a world, you will see things for what they truly are. So whereas now you walk, come to the chair over here, you walk to the edge of that cliff and you step back instinctively, involuntarily, you step back because it looks dangerous in the Messianic era, you will perceive sin as being death, as being bad, not something you want to do. Okay? But that process of shifting from a physical being to a spiritual being begins with the Messianic era. You can't just go straight from living as we do now to just being there. Now, why not? Well, why can't that just happen? And so the Ramchal talks about that stage by stage, this has to go through a process. The physical world has to slowly, melt away as an entity unto itself until it becomes something that is just very transparent and a very distant subsidiary to a completely spiritual existence that is ultimately Olam Haba. And the idea of that 1,000 years of destruction and so on and so forth is another expression of that. Okay? Says the Ramchal, and say others as well, that process of slowly but surely moving from our existence now into that existence is not just that, like, we slowly start to change very gradually from physical beings to spiritual beings, but rather it occurs through our discovering more and more about Hashem. Okay? In other words, what essentially is happening is that over time we are going to simultaneously build ourselves and our relationship with Hashem. Slowly, it climbs, one step at a time. So, much as we would understand that, let's just say you take a person who's a total ignoramus, and you put them in a world where they can study, and they can grow. It's not just like, okay, here's a math book. I mean, here's a whole stack of math books from basic, 1 + 1 = 2, through advanced calculus, and whatever is out there. I'll be back in half an hour, and, you'll know it all. It's not going to work that way, right? It's a process. You have to slowly learn it and grow and incorporate it into yourself. Okay? By the same token, the era of Mashiach begins a process of our own learning, advancement, growing more and more, so that through our acquisition of greater and greater wisdom, I'll explain what that word wisdom means in a minute. It's not just like wisdom, like how to build atomic bombs and stuff like that. Okay? But more and more wisdom, more and more knowledge of Hashem, we will gradually convert ourselves from being physical beings to being spiritual / intellectual beings. Okay? Because We have this constant battle between the physical and the spiritual, which the Rambam constantly describes as wisdom. Wisdom. He always says chokhmah, as I read to you before. He says, his language is, v'imotzulahem margoa, they will have a state of serenity, calmness, v'yirbu, b'chokhmah, they will increase in wisdom, k'deishayizku l'chayel mabah, so that they merit the world to come. Right? A lot of people tend to think of like spirituality as, I'm sitting on top of a mountaintop somewhere and I'm contemplating and meditating, you know, and slowly leaving my physical self behind. The Rambam says otherwise. He says the way you grow spiritually is by learning more wisdom. The Rambam says this constantly. The Rambam says that a person's battle between the physical lusts that a person has and one's spiritual growth is that when one is involved in Torah wisdom, Torah study, that will pull you away from the physical world. We have that idea. We have the Gemara says that the Torah only lasts or exists in a person who kills himself over it. Okay, killing oneself doesn't mean that person has to actually physically kill themselves. It means they have to that by engaging fully and completely, immersing oneself in wisdom, they are able to shift over to that world and leave behind the physical world. Okay, and this is really what the Rambam is saying. The problem we have is in this world we are constantly besieged by our own inner demons, quite literally the Yetzer Hara, and by the external challenges of what's called Shibud Malchus, of the subjugation of the world around us, which doesn't just mean decrees and oppression and so on. It means the environment in which we live, the culture, the environment, the realities that we struggle with in the world around us that also tend to distract us from becoming what we can become. So we have to struggle with our own selves internally and with the world around us. All that takes us away. Once that is out of the way, well then, you can choose to move towards wisdom and away from physicality. And that is the purpose of the beginning of the era of Mashiach, to start to move away from a world of distraction where poverty, illness, oppression, distractions. I'm not going to even ask what's going to happen to my phone, you know, and so on and so forth. In that world, I suspect they won't be there, the phones. But that world is a world where you don't have all of these challenges, all these distractions, which schlep you back away from spiritual growth, from attaining wisdom, from becoming more spiritual, and will put you, and instead dump you, drag you into a physical world, and that won't be there. That stuff will not be there, and that is exactly and precisely what the Rambam is saying. And slowly, as a person goes level by level, the person becomes more and more spiritual, more and more immersed, becomes more and more of an entity of wisdom, of knowledge, instead of an entity that is immersed in the physical world. Okay, that is what really the Rambam is telling us the Messianic era is. Okay, any questions before I go on? Yeah, go ahead.
So I once went to a Mashiach lecture with Rabbi Winter, blessed memory. Did you remember him from St. Louis? He gave this Rabbi Winter, blessed memory, gave a Mashiach lecture each year, and I guess I thought it was going to be like Disney and just everything was going to be magical and beautiful and pretty, and we weren't going to have to work. He's like, no, no, no. That physical world is still there. You still have to work. People will have jobs. So basically, you're at the level where it's just so mundane that you do it and it doesn't weigh you down, that you're just focusing on the spiritual and you're learning, right? Because I get caught up in work, right? There's drama that happens at a school, you know,
right.
And I get caught up in it and it makes, you know, it can take your emotions down the wrong path and you can be
right.
This person that says stuff that, it's sure the worst to know. You realize you're working yourself when you work in
right.
That kind of environment. But I've heard that in his class, in the Mashiach class, that we're still going to have jobs.
Okay.
And you still need money, and you still need clothing. Somebody said, oh, we're not going to have clothing.
Oh, so right. It's going to be like Star Trek? We can't just
there's
press
still
the button?
There's still going to be, like,
beam
a different
me up,
version Scotty. Of Target.
No, just
there's
stuff
going to be
appears in the replicator.
Mega Target.
Okay, that's a good question.
We're still existing, and there's still grocery stores, there's still clothing.
Okay, so let me try to answer that question. Okay, let me try to answer that question. So I was going to leave this for later, but you brought it up, so let me address it now. That's fine, no problem. Here we go. I was going to leave that for later. I was going to first. We'll see. How about next Sunday night? How's that sound?
Yeah, right after we.
Right after Tisha B'Av, huh?
Yeah,
let's see who's game for a class then. Okay.
Maybe we'll need it.
All right, that's it. What? Yes, I agree wholeheartedly to that. Yes. Okay, so let me address your question. The question was that you heard a class, again, I'm addressing the Zoom audience here who doesn't really hear your question, that are we going to have a world where life goes on as normal? So really, this is actually a dispute in the Gemara. I have been going with really, I've been somewhat, not dishonest, but maybe slightly disingenuous until now, and only giving you one side of the coin. And that is because the Gemara says, has an enormous amount of material which seems to bear out what I've been saying until now, that the world, that Mashiach, the era of Mashiach, will be wonderful, and we won't have to work, and everything will be great, and we'll just, everyone will sit and learn all day. Right? And we'll just grow and grow and grow and become more and more spiritual, less and less physical, until we eventually enter the era of the world to come. You know, and that. The Gemara says, what's that?
There's the other opinion.
The other opinion. And the Gemara says, that in the future, loaves of bread will grow on trees, as they did in the era of Adam. And clothing will pop out on plants. You can say, what do you need clothing for? You're not going to need clothing. I'm not sure. That's a good question. And so on and so forth. I don't know, you know, what brand name of clothing is going to grow on the tree. That I can't answer. And so on. And the Gemara says, there's another opinion. Other opinion is that of Shmuel. Shmuel says, there is no difference between this world and the Messianic era, except for that there will be no Shiva Malchus. Let me just get the exact lingo. So I brought this along so I get the exact language. Give me one moment. Here we go. There's no difference between this world and the era of Mashiach, Ela Shibut Golias Bilvad, except for the oppression of exile. Shnemer, like it says, Ki lo yechel evyon mikarev aretz, the poor man will never cease from the land. That is the differing opinion. Okay? Now, Tosfos says that we can't take Shmuel absolutely literally, because what do you mean there won't be any difference? It will be a Beis HaMikdash. Right? And we'll have a lot of stuff we don't have now. So, Tosfos says, it means in a general sense, you know, life will go on similar to the way it goes on now, but some things will change. In other words, we'll be back in the land of Israel, we'll have a base of Mikdash, we won't be oppressed by nations around us, and so on and so forth. That's Shmuel's opinion. Okay? Now, the Rambam, let's make this even more complex, the Rambam brings down both opinions in two different places. And everyone is all over the Rambam and says, one second, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't go like both opinions. You know, you can't say it's kosher and it's not kosher. Everyone knows the story. Everyone knows the story of two people who came to the rabbi, and each one, you know, they're having an argument. So Reuven presents his side of the case, and the rabbi listens very carefully and says, you know, you're right. And then Shimon presents his side of the case, and the rabbi listens very carefully, and the rabbi says, you're right. So with no resolution, the two of them leave. So then the rabbinson comes into the room, and she says, how could they both be right? And the rabbi says, you're also right. You know, and that's kind of the paradox you always live with. That's not our discussion today. But, you know, in Judaism, there are many, many paradoxes. And we have a rule called Elu ve'elu v'rilukim chayim, which means both are the living word of Hashem. And even though in practical halacha, if you go to the rabbi and say, is this chicken kosher or not? Can I do X, Y, Z on Shabbos or not? The rabbi can say, well, there are two opinions, so do what you want. Can't do that. You know, there is it mutter or is it aser? Is it kosher or is it not kosher? But both points have validity, have an application. They're looking at something from two different angles, and both viewpoints, you know, have a valid point that they're making and valid logic to it. But practically, we have to use both. But sometimes you can find where both angles fit in, and there's an enormous amount of discussion from what we call the Nosa Kalim, the commentators, on these two passages in the Rambam. Who does Rambam hold like? Does he hold like Rabbi Winter, that the world continues as it does now? Or is he whole like me, that I'm saying that no, everything's going to be great and wonderful in order that we can grow spiritually and so on and so forth? And the answer is, they're both right, and you're also right, and I'm also right, and we're all right. The question is, how does that work? So I don't have time to go into all the different opinions now. But some say, the Vilna Gaon says, that it's actually referring to two different stages of the Messianic era. Okay, there are different stages. So initially, it will be life goes on very much as usual, and then you'll have a second stage, he says, and this is not my discussion today, he says there will be an era of Mashiach ben Yosef, where life will go on as usual, with certain changes, and then you'll have the era of Mashiach ben David, where life will change drastically. That's what he says. Another very fascinating opinion, which I want to share with you, and which will bring us full circle in our conversation here, says that both are true simultaneously. For some people, the world will be just the same. And for some people, the world will change drastically. It depends where you are when that starts. Okay? And again, as we discussed last week, you can look at the same exact thing and see totally different things. It's kind of like a glass half empty, half full reality. Okay? Some people who will be very still stuck in the physical world, they'll just see, there'll be a headline, you know, oh, by the way, the temple was built, and, you know, and there's, you know, and the Jews have their own autonomy, and no one's shooting rockets at them, and no one's bothering them, and they can do what they want, and there's a religious government in Israel. Oh my goodness. They call that I'm always struck by the fact that, like, in the Western world, Jews run around panicking over the fact that there's a theocracy in Iran. Well, what do you think we're going to have when Mashiach comes in the land of Israel? A theocracy. Now, we're not going to run around pointing nuclear bombs at everyone next door to us, but, you know, in terms of, like, the idea of theocracy, and we're probably not going to, like, hang people because, you know, we don't like the way they, you know, said something or whatever. It's probably not going to happen either. But bottom line is, the idea of a theocracy, even though it's not politically correct to say, that is the reality that you're looking forward to is a religious state. That's what we're looking forward to. But a religious state where people will realize this is the way to live your life. Right? You don't have to force it upon people. People will realize on their own. But two people can live in the same reality and they see very different things. We discussed last week the idea of the Hasidic story of the Rebbe who was in his room and his chassid came running in and he said, Rebbe, Rebbe, they say Mashiach's coming. I'm sorry, they say Mashiach has arrived. So the Rebbe stuck his head out the window of his room and he said, No, he's not here. Not here? I don't feel that he's arrived. So, you know, the question was, why did he have to stick his head out of the window? Why couldn't he just stay in his room? And the answer is, the Rebbe himself was already in a world of his own, living in that reality. He had to stick his head out into the world outside to figure out if the world outside of him had changed. So you can have the entire world shift, and you'll still have people who are not going to see it. Okay? This happens in our world as well all the time. You know, things change. Some people see it this way. Some people see it that way. Everyone sees what they want. So, you know, yeah.
That's a question. So the time when Mashiach comes, will it be an opportunity for people to really grow? Like,
in the era when? Before Mashiach comes or after?
When Mashiach comes.
Yes.
Because they're going to see a certain reality that they haven't been exposed to.
Right.
So they'll be able to take the opportunity at that time?
Yes.
To be able to grow. To grow, and it's not going to be like a person, you know. Like
what you will have.
Like, you know, you can't. You are where you are.
Okay. Let me address that now. That was what I was going to get to before. Yeah. So that I hope kind of answers the question without fully answering the question. In that, as always, you know, both viewpoints seem to have validity. Going back to our old point is that we don't really know what exactly is going to happen. We could talk about ideas without pinning it down to what it'll actually look like and having to draw a picture of it, you know, and like I said, visions of the mind are very nice, but it just tends to be wildly inaccurate in terms of what it'll look like, so we can have this general idea of what things will be like without pinning it down, you know, in a firm way. But the consensus does seem to be that most commentators seem to understand the Rambam as taking both viewpoints, that either they'll coexist or there will be stages, you know, of both, so that both opinions have their place in the world.
Is it true, and I can't remember if I once learned this, that after, like, the people were saying to the, they actually posed the question to the Rambam, well, wait a second, how could you say this, and then you can say this, and then finally, is it somewhere, or am I just making this up, that he says, we don't know what's going to happen, and don't break your head about what's going to
happen. He says it explicitly.
Something, yeah.
No, he says it straight out.
Do you any good.
He says it straight out. Let me see if I can find it here. What you are saying. Okay, I should have marked it off before I came here, but I'm not going to find it quickly. Yeah, but in his Yad HaChazaka, in his Halacha compendium, he says straight up, he says, there's no point in like spending too much time on figuring out exactly what's going to happen. And the way he says it is because, he says, it's not going to add to your fear of God.
Right.
Trying to figure out what's going to happen. And that's the Rambam's bottom line. You know, everyone runs around, are there aliens on Mars? Who cares? If they show up in a spaceship on top of the White House, we'll deal with it. But until that happens, you know, like, let's spend $20 billion to send a, because we just have a lot of money to throw around, let's just send $20 billion little spaceship to Mars to figure out whether alien life exists or not. No, no, we want to colonize it. Aha. Okay, so we'll do that. And, you know, and
Kirov,
there you go. It's the new frontier of Kirov. That's it. No one here is interested anymore, so let's just go to Mars. Okay.
Kyra for little reason.
Huh? That's it. I mean, you know, first you have to have Coca-Cola and a McDonald's, and then we can open up a Chabad and an Aish on Mars, and that's it. What's Starbucks? That's it.
You've
already missed your opportunity.
If one Starbucks comes in, I got you. Okay, so I don't be called a Starbucks. Maybe we'll call the Mars Bucks or something out there. Okay, so moving along. So let me address now what Mrs. Summers said. That is the next step of our conversation. And again, for those who are on Zoom, I hope you're still with me over here, despite all the chit chat over here on and the in person. Next time you'll have to all come here. So Mrs. Summers points out, what are we going to do? Will there be growth or not? So the Gemara says, it quotes a pasuk that says that Hashem said what's called Yom She'ein Bohem Chefetz. That's what's referred to in the verse. Days that have no desire in them. Hashem says, these days I have no purpose in them. In other words, in the sense, the way the Gemara explains it is that that era, the Messianic era, is not an era where you can get real reward for choosing between good and evil. And the reason is very simple. The reason is because evil will be so unappetizing and so distasteful and so not a temptation that you really don't get any schar. And the Ramban talks about this at length. Ramban in his commentary on the Torah discusses, he says, much like Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava in Gan Eden, had no interest before eating from the tree in engaging in any sort of sinful behavior. They had no interest in it whatsoever. It didn't appeal to them. They barely even perceived it, as we pointed out before. They didn't see things that way in a negative, evil way. Everything was just, this is a means to serve Hashem. Okay. By the same token, that is how we will exist in that world. So there really is not the opportunity of what we call the Fumtsara Agro. According to the distress, according to the struggle, you get the reward. The more struggle there is, the more reward you get. Well, there's really no struggle. So there's really no reward. So you can't really grow. Okay? But, as we discussed, you can. Because the growth will be the process of not so much growth through choosing, as much as growth through the process of learning more and more about Hashem. Okay? And those who have built themselves into spiritual beings before the advent of the Messianic era, who have already become more growth-oriented people, will continue to grow in that world. Those who have been growth-adverse, who just remain superficial, externalized, and so on and so forth, will have more of a struggle, will not be able to grow at that same rate. Okay? So basically, whatever you've achieved now is what you will be there, not like Olam Haba, but in terms of your opportunity to grow and so on, that is what you will be able to grow accordingly in the Messianic era. Okay, one of Rabbi Summer's favorite pieces to say over when there's an Erev Tavshilin maybe some of you have heard this, I'm sure you've heard this. Rabbi Summer's often talks about the idea of Erev Tavshilin. Erev Tavshilin is that if we have a Yom Tov going into a Shabbos, so you can cook, I'm sorry, yeah, Yom Tov going into Shabbos, you're allowed to, on Friday, you're allowed to prepare food on Friday for Shabbos if you've started preparing that food before Yom Tov began. That's why you put aside food, an egg, a matzah beforehand. And he says, the Maral says that the Messianic era, vis-a-vis this world, is like Yom Tov going into Shabbos. If you started preparing beforehand, you can continue. You will continue. But if you have nothing walking in, then you don't have anything to build up. Then you're going to have a hard time. So if you've begun the process, then you will grow through that. Okay, Rabbi Chaim Friedlander does add another layer to this. And he says the following idea. He says, the choice that we will have is the choice to keep growing. We will have the choice to keep growing. Because you could walk into that world and say, okay, you're right, I have no interest in talking Lashon Hara or doing any Averis or sleeping late or anything like that. But I'm not going to keep growing and discovering and learning more. I'll just sit tight and be happy with what I've got. Okay, and the person will make a choice, perhaps an easy choice, but the choice is to continue growing. Okay, that will be the choice that a person will make, and that in of itself, the fact that the person chooses to continue growing will be the impetus for them to be able to keep reaching a higher level. So there will be a level of choice in that world, but that choice will be how much you're going to grow. And in fact, the Gemara says this. The Gemara says that the righteous, even after they pass away, they don't have menucha, they don't have rest. They continue growing, they keep going, mechayel el chayel. If you've ever heard that expression, mechayel el chayel, literally translated, I think it means from valor to valor. I never quite figured out what valor is exactly, and I certainly don't know what from one. But basically, it means you keep going from one level to the next. Okay. Now, what do you mean? I thought after a person passes away, you can't do mitzvahs anymore, right? But the answer is, you're right. You can't choose anymore to do mitzvahs, but you can continue to grow based on what you have already achieved, and that becomes the basis for continued learning, growth, and achievement, knowledge of Hashem, and personal spiritual growth. Okay.
The spiritual growth is in relationship, your relationship to Hashem.
Both. It's both yourself, and it's kind of it's a cycle.
But yourself in terms of Hashem. Like
yes.
What else is there?
Like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, yes, correct. Again, so, you're touching on a complex subject that I don't want to get stuck in now. But I'll just say, is growth my own personal growth as an individual, or is my growth greater knowledge of Hashem, or is it greater connection to Hashem?
Yeah.
What is it exactly? The answer is, of course, it's all of it. And
but it's all related
it's
to Hashem.
All, what's that?
Well,
I mean, if we can boil it down to a very basic idea, much as you understand that if you have a relationship with a person, okay, growing, building that relationship, be it a spouse, be it a child, be it a friend, right? The process of creating a relationship is not just connection between you and the other person. It's your own development also. You cannot create a real, meaningful relationship without developing yourself. That is the whole idea of man and woman in the first place. Lo tov heyas Adam levado. It's not good for Adam to be by himself because there's nothing to force him to develop, right? It's the idea that he has to build that relationship that will force him to develop himself, right? So in a similar sense, we will continually discover and grow in ourselves and discover more about Hashem thereby. And when we discover more about Hashem, that will open the door to discover more about ourselves, which will give us more to discover, you know, and it keeps building. Much like if you have a good relationship with someone, it continuously builds over time and becomes deeper and more meaningful, and you develop more, and the relationship, and it keeps building on itself. So I think, this is my understanding, in a similar sense, we can understand that that is the growth process that will be experienced. Okay? So that is... that is what we are looking at. Now, I want to just... So essentially, I guess, you know, in summarizing, okay, what the era of Mashiach is, it is that once we have made the transition from a world focused on physical, like we discussed last week, to a world focused on internal spiritual, the Messianic era, the era of Mashiach, is the process of now taking that spiritual existence and building and building and building and gaining a greater and greater awareness. And all of the wonderful stuff that we talk about, you know, there won't be illness, there won't be death, and so on and so forth, however you want to understand it, and based on the different opinions and so on and so forth. But the bottom line is, whatever exactly will occur, however exactly we will experience it, the bottom line is, it's a period, an opportunity for growth, but it's whatever you bring in, that's what you will have to grow with. So, okay, so if a person lives in this world and just says, well, I want Mashiach to come because I don't want to have to sit in traffic anymore, well, then that's what your era of Mashiach will be. It'll just be, okay, there won't be any more traffic, which might be wonderful, but it's not going to make a major difference in your personal spiritual growth. If a person says, I don't want to sit in traffic because I want to be able to get to davening on time, okay, and daven properly, I don't want to, you know, have to deal with stress of annoying neighbors or uncooperative parents in school or whatever it is, everyone, you know, or you know, difficult children, whatever, everyone's got their own pekalach, as they say, right? I don't have to deal with all that, because I don't have time, simply, I don't have the presence of mind to properly learn, daven, grow, and so on and so forth. And that's really what is why I want the Messianic era to come. Okay, and all these things are preventing me, and that's my ultimate focus. And I'm working now in this life on overcoming those challenges and growing as a person and showing that this is really what I would like to be. Well then, I've made my Erev Tavshilin, so to speak. I've begun creating a spiritual content, a spiritual reality, and then when Mashiach comes, Hashem will kind of pull all those distractions away so that you can fully become what you wanted to be that whole time. But if a person's greatest goal in life is to watch his team win the championship, well then, that's what that person will have in the next world. There's not going to be much room for that. Okay? So that is, and in a sense, if we could just now tie everything back to Tisha B'Av and what you know, and which we're coming up on this Sunday night, you know, of course, I'll go back to the cliche question. You know, how can we mourn something that we don't have, we don't experience, and so on and so forth? So there are a lot of sources that say, you're right, it's very difficult to mourn over a building that you don't have. You are correct. But imagine if you had a Beis HaMikdash, you had a world where spiritual achievement was that much easier because the connection you had with a spiritual reality was that much more real. Okay. Imagine having a basement, which is not just an edifice where you bring a bunch of animals as sacrifices. It's a reality of spiritual connection in which you lived. Imagine having that, how much easier the work would be, how much more we can grow. So instead of struggling to have kavana, at least for the first brach of Shmoneh Esrei, not that anyone here ever has that problem, but I do, you know, forget about the rest of Shmoneh Esrei. Okay? I often tell people, you know, I have struggled all my life with davening and having kavanah in davening. I usually, you know, I come to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and I buckle down and I say, this is going to be the year I'm going to have kavanah during davening, and it works for Rosh Hashanah and it works for Yom Kippur, and depending on how well I did, it lasts that long afterwards. Sometimes it lasts till Sukkot. One year I got till Hanukkah. With like still holding on to something. One year I got till Hanukkah. That was like the best I ever did. That was like my early years in the coal here in Denver. And then I had to go to work in the coal, and that was that. So anyways, but be that as it may, those struggles, right? When a person says, "Oi, we need Mashiach," it's because I'm struggling so much in achieving what I'm trying to achieve in my spiritual growth, and it's just not happening. Right? Or it does happen, but it's a struggle, and it's so difficult, and I want to be able to be this great, wonderful, you know, spiritually advanced individual, and it's just not happening. Well, that is something we can connect to. Right? So the next time you try to daven Shmoneh Esrei, and you're busy trying to figure out, you know, your phone is buzzing, and you're saying, oh, I should have shut off my phone before I started davening, or you want to get up early and, you know, go study, or whatever it is, and it's just a struggle, whatever. So that's a moment to give a krechts, to, you know, realize, how do you say krechts in English? I have no idea. Yeah. A sigh. Yeah. A sigh. A krechts. To give a krechts, and, you know, to give a sigh and say, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We're not living in a spiritual world. Okay, we are very distant from that. And that's something we can connect to, and that's something we can yearn for. The era of Mashiach is an era when we will be able to make those spiritual strides, but you got to work on it now. Okay, so, you know, you can't just like, oh, I hope Mashiach comes soon so I don't have to, you know, deal with life anymore. No, on the contrary. You deal with life now so that you can go into that world and then achieve whatever you wanted to achieve. But just yearning for Mashiach so you can leave everything behind, okay, that's not the process at all. Okay, so that's it. If there are any final questions, I'm happy to take them. Yes?
Okay, now I learned a long time ago that our houses go with us to Eretz Israel.
Our personal houses?
Yes.
The Gemara says that the shuls, you know, the Bate Knesset and Bate Midrashos will go.
If you learn
it, okay, so I can understand. If those houses, I would imagine, are houses of sanctity, homes of sanctity, right. So then,
right. So
then I can understand.
Like a mizbeach
and so on. Okay, I'm not familiar with that verse, but that doesn't
that
mean it's not
so
that
physical,
you know.
All the stuff
again, exactly what that means. What does that mean? Again, we kind of have this picture. we kind of have this picture of like, you know, we kind of have, when you say that the Beis Medrash will go to Eretz Yisrael. So the first thing that pops into my mind is the Wizard of Oz,
yeah,
and the house flying
too.
Through the air. You know, with me sitting inside with Toto. Here you go. worrying about I'm waiting for the other side of the rainbow somewhere, right? I have no idea. I don't know what it will look like. I don't know. Yeah. So I can tell you the Gemara says, and it's entirely possible what you're saying is true, but I can't say that I've come across it. But you know, it's logical to say that if a person has built a house, what we call a mikdash ma'at, a miniature temple out of your own home, by making your home a place of, you know, of kedusha, of holiness, then it makes sense that will be transferred. You know, but again, ultimately, exactly what it will look like, I can't tell you. All right. Okay. Thank you all for coming. Thank you all on Zoom for coming. I hope you enjoyed. Thank you again, Mrs. Sunstein, and Dr. Sunstein for hosting.